Parshiyot Vayakel Pekudei are really a recap of the building of the Mishkan, the collecting of the materials, the weighing them out, and the actual Hashroas HaShechina, the preparations necessary for the Divine Presence to rest in the Mishkan. I'd like to focus in on one pasuk, which at first glance seems to be a pasuk that's not teaching us a tremendous amount of information. But again, our purpose in learning is to see that every word and every pasuk is a tremendous lesson in life and teaches us tremendous depth and direction for our life. And we will learn in Yirtzeh Hashem together today one such example in Parashat Vayakel. In Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Lamed, it says the following. Moshe said to the children of Israel, Ra'u, see, Hashem has proclaimed by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Yehuda. He filled him with godly spirit, with wisdom, insight, and knowledge, and with every craft, to weave designs, to work with gold, silver, and copper, stone cutting for setting, and wood carving, to perform every craft of design. And he gave the ability to teach him and Aliyah, son of Yisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Mefarshim want to know, and this is the question the Mefarshim asks, we'll see it in Chayim Moshe, in source number 2. He says, U'milashon ze shamar re'u, nir'eh shaita b'kach chidush v'tmiha. By the fact that the Chumash uses the word re'u, see, that I've called Bezalel by name, there's something for us to see. There's something for us to learn. It could have easily said, behold, right, Moshe Rabbeinu says that Bezalel was chosen. Why is this phrase, re'u, see, mentioned? What are we supposed to learn from this? Further, we need to understand, why is it that Bezalel's whole lineage, Ben Uri, Ben Hur, Lamate Yehuda's mentioned, and this is not the first place. This is like the third place where we find that Bezalel's lineage is mentioned, and we need to understand this as well. Obviously, there's a lot to say about Bezalel, but I'd like to try to narrow our discussion down to this phrase, Re'u. What should we see that was special about Bezalel? What can we learn for our lives? And why was Bezalel the one chosen to be the artisan, the craftsman, to build the Mishkan of all the millions of people in Klal Yisrael? What was special about him that he was chosen? So the Chayim Moshe offers us as an introductory remark, Rav Bik, something interesting. He says in source 2, Ki av sheino ele ben yud gimel shana. We know, Chazal tell us, the calculation is made that Bezalel was only 13 years old at this time. But he was able to ascend to tremendous levels of holiness. Until our Pasuk Hashem calls him by name. We need to learn from this. We have to recognize that within our capacity, each and every one of us, when a person becomes bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, l'italot milos ramos b'milos hakedusha, already at the age of 12 or 13, one can reach tremendous levels of holiness, haraya, from Bezalel. So one may argue, that's a hard calling. It may be a great challenge. But I think there's something else the Chayim Moshe is saying. There was something about Bezalel that enabled him to reach this level at the age of 13. And that's what I'd like to, Mirtz Hashem, unlock together today. Intelligence and inheritance. What was going for Bezalel and how we can integrate this for our lives in Mirtz Hashem. On the first level of the two levels we'll talk about, let's talk about the concept of Re'u Karati B'Shem. I called Bezalel by name. What's this idea of calling someone by name? So Rabbi Roberts in the Sefer Through the Prism of Torah notes, he says, the Medrash Tanhuma, our sages comment, source 3, that every person has three names. One is given to him by his parents, the second by the people around him, and the third he gives himself. Now, obviously, we need to explain this because most people just have one name. Perhaps the best way to understand this medrash is by interpreting the word name as referring to the nature and character of a person. By saying that everyone has three names, our sages were suggesting that we're all molded by three distinct sources of influence, each of which leave an indelible impression. The first such name is clearly from one's parents. They are the ones who embed within the child the various traits and the moral certitude of who the child is. The name which parents give is their contribution to their child's growth and development. The second name comes from the people around us and the company we keep. Our rabbis insist that our friends should be exemplary and upright because their influence is immeasurable. We cannot exist alone, but our associates must be chosen with great care. Likewise, every form of environment is critical. The district, the neighbors, and school, bearing in mind the importance of this name, it plays a major role in fashioning the outlooks and habits of a person without even him realizing it, and as such, needs very prudent scrutiny. And this we know, the second name that a person gets, if the first is what the parents invest in the child, the second is what society molds the individual, whether at a young age, the school a child goes to, the friends the child plays with. And sometimes we're mistaken to think that that realm of influence is only very strong in children. But we neglect to realize that that sphere of influence has a tremendous impact on us as adults as well. The community that we live in, the block that we choose to live on. These neighbors and friends that we have a tremendous influence on how we think, because really we are so influenced by peer pressure. If the peer pressure is to change one's, you know, kitchen every week or every 2 years, so that's the peer pressure we're under. If the peer pressure around us on the other end is to say the entire book of Tehillim on Purim, well, that's a far different peer pressure, and obviously there's many levels in between. And one cannot neglect that one works also has a tremendous influence. Sometimes people are at work 6, 7, maybe even more hours a day. Who are one's colleagues? Who does one surround oneself by? That also has a tremendous impact on a person. And that's also a form of name, a form of influence on a person that we need to be aware of, because this really affects the way we think, the way we speak, and what our goals and aspirations are. Which then leads us finally in 4, the name that we give ourselves relates to the efforts we make to improve our nature and temperament. And this is the most important name of all. Even somebody who did not benefit from parents or surroundings can still make the grade and reach a high standard by dint of his own endeavors. Everyone, without exception, possesses free will and choice, enabling him to overcome all obstacles as long as he has the desire to do so and acquire for himself a shem tov, a good name. And this is what the parsha means. Ra'ul, take note that the Almighty has called Bezalel, son of Uri, by his own name to act as a chief architect of the Mishkan. This means that Bezalel was given this exalted task not because of his noble ancestors, not on account of his distinguished circle, but a virtue of his own name, his determination, and lifelong spiritual toil. The greatness of Bezalel in this first level was found in the name, Re'u. See, I've called him by name. This is the name that he has developed himself. This is the idea that's mentioned in Pirkei Avos in source number 6. Rabbi Shimon said there are 3 crowns. The crown of Torah, the crown of the Kahuna, and the crown of Malchus, of royalty. But the crown of a good name rises above them. The Keter Shem Tov is Olel Gabehem. And as Rav Bunim notes from the commentators in Ethics from Sinai in source 6, what do you mean there are 3 crowns? Kahuna, Malchus, and Torah. He mentions 4 crowns. What about the Keter Shem Tov? Is this not a crown as well? So he notes, based on the Mefarshim, that the Keter Shem Tov, the crown of a good name, doesn't exist on its own. It means, as he writes so carefully, that Rashi explains that a good name is not a fourth crown akin to the other three, but a higher one that is achieved through any of these three. That when a person learns Torah, when a person acquired the royalty within himself, whether it's actual royalty or actual kahuna or the traits of these, that's where you get the Keter Shem Tov. A good name isn't just an amorphous. It's based on acting in a certain way. It's based on developing oneself in a certain way. And that's what Rav Provosky notes in Bad Kodesh in source number 5. The value of a good name, of the Shem Tov. He says, Elagam milvadzo ha-tzadik me'otzem kdushato mashpia yirat shemayim v'kedusha kol b'nei daro me'ilav. Valzem mechuvan Shem Tov. The power of a good name is that a person who's really worked on himself and has developed himself, he has the ability to affect those around him, even if he doesn't come in direct contact with them. Because the power of a good name has such a profound influence on those around, the surroundings around. Like good smell is able to proliferate to the whole area where the smell emanates from, likewise a good name has that same character. But it has to be a person who's worked on himself and who he is in order to be able to have this good name. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. The godless of Bezalel was he had this name. He had this Keter Shem Tov. This is something that we need to aspire to as well, to be able to develop within ourselves, to have this crown of Keter Shem Tov, of going beyond Torah, beyond Malchus, beyond Kahuna, to be able to have this sphere of influence. But obviously the question is, well, how do you acquire this Keter Shem Tov? What was it about Bezalel that enabled him to be so successful? So obviously there are many answers to this question, but I'd like to suggest one paradigm that perhaps we can implement in our lives. And that paradigm has two sides to it. One side we would call the Yisrusa de la Eila, and one is the Yisrusa de la Tata, the above and below relationship. Yisrusa de la Eila from above, Yisrusa de la Tata from below. What is our job from below? Our job from below is to work. Our job from below is to use our seichel, to use our mindset, and be able to respond in situations appropriately. There's a gewaltig vort, clearly not pshat, but so pshat into our lives. Rav Gamliel Rabinowitz notes in Tiva Torah in source number 8. He says, V'arei kol mashu b'chlolos yeshnam b'pratzos b'adam. When the Torah is describing anything on the Mishkan, it's not only dealing with the Mishkan, it's very much dealing with building the Mishkan of our lives, with dealing our own mini sanctuary. And therefore, a person has to know of all the gifts that Hashem gives him, how he's able to use his kishronos, his abilities for good, and to be able to build through them his mini Beis HaMikdash. And the way to do this, the way to be successful in building our HaMikdash, in order to be successful in building ourselves, that Keter Shem Tov, he says, Ubi'ikar, second paragraph in 8, Sarich Adam Lachshov Machshavot Lasot B'Kesev B'Zahavu B'Nechoshet, etc. That when the Chumash describes here the greatness of Bezalel, the Chumash describes, as we begin with reading from the Psukim, that he had the ability to work with gold, with silver, with weaving, with wood. He had the ability to work with all different types of metals and types of materials. So says Rav Gamliel, this is equally applicable to us, that in life we find ourselves in different situations. At times we need to look at the situation and handle it with firmness, like it's a silver. At other times, we need to be soft, like gold. At times, we have to respond as if we're dealing with wood. At other times, as if we're weaving and being able to, in a very subtle type of way, be able to get our point across. Says Rav Gamliel, the fact that the Mishkan was made in so many different ways, that you needed so many different skills, is really a model for us that's not one size fits all. But to really be successful with the Keter Shem Tov, how do you develop yourself as a person? You're able to assess the situation and be able to respond appropriately, which means that there are times we need to act one way and at times we need to act dramatically different within the same person. It's not that we're schizo. It's rather we understand that in building you can't use the same chisel, the same hammer for every type of material. And you have to change your instruments accordingly. For one child, you may need to react this way. For another child, that way. For one friend, this way. For another friend, that way. And if you're attuned and recognize that everything in life is just a different material for you to interact with, if you take out that time to be able to be sensitive and aware and the seichel to be able to deal with each one accordingly, so then you are working on your work down here below to be able to develop yourself to your fullest. But my friends, if for one moment you think that we are successful on our own and it's all about us, we're totally wrong. To be able to get this Keter Shem Tov, as we said, it is a partnership. This is what Rav Chaim Shulevitz speaks about in Sichas Musar in source number 7. He says, Chazal tell us, Ezu Gibor HaKovash et Yisrael, who is strong, he who subdues his evil inclination. On the other hand, our rabbis tell us, Il Malek Kadosh Baruch Hu Azro, Eino Yocholo, were not for the assistance of the Holy One, man cannot conquer his evil inclination. How then can Chazal attribute the subordination of evil inclination to strength? The answer is that Hashem's assistant is commensurate to man's efforts. Man battles, God conquers. If man has succeeded in overcoming his evil inclination, it is indeed testimony to his strength. And you find this very clearly in this week's parsha as well. A question may be asked on the Medrash, which states that because Moshe had no part in the construction of the Mishkan, he was told he'd be the one to assemble its walls. The question arises once again. If it was through a divine miracle that the Mishkan was assembled, how would Moshe have a share in its construction? The answer is that as with all human endeavor and accomplishments, the final outcome, in this case the assembly of the walls, is Hashem's doing. So long as Moshe expended all his efforts and energy toward constructing the Mishkan, it was rightfully considered his doing, no less so than an act which would have been seen to be his doing. For a Gibor is not one who has great physical strength, but rather one who has exerted himself to the utmost. This Nekuda, my friends, this point is the point for us to focus in on tonight's Shir Mirtz Hashem. What does it mean? What was the greatness of Betzalel's name? The greatness of Betzalel, the greatness of each and every one of us, of our Keter Shem Tov, is are we exerting ourselves to the fullest? And then with the realization that the result is going to be Bidei Hashem. The result is going to be in the hands of Hashem. Our job is Yagata. Matsata, it's going to be a Matsiya. It's going to be found from out of almost nowhere because the result isn't in our hands. The result is in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands. We do the Yagata. He does the Matsata. Then Tamim, then you can believe. What was the Yagata? What was the expenditure of effort that Betzalel did in order to be successful? So Rav Freiman in Sha'arei Derech, in a beautiful essay in source number 9, explains the following. He says, Ma'u p'shara shel kriya zu re'u b'yachas l'menuyav shel Betzalel. Our question, why is it said re'u, see, by the appointment of Betzalel? What are we supposed to see? So he says, what we really need to see, to understand what we're supposed to see, is the words of the Ramban, very famous words of the Ramban, where the Ramban asks, HaKetzad yadu b'nei Yisrael laso, b'chol melechan ha-mishkan, asher utzrechu umnes rabba, v'adinus ha-maise, v'ot shi'idem shal Yisrael, ha'ama yotzemi b'ed avadim, lo'or gulu b'chol eila, v'rat b'melecha shvela v'kasha, haya iskam kol hayom. How do we understand? You know, people go to school for years to be a craftsman, whether it's working in gold and silver, in art, in weaving. I mean, people go for degrees after degrees, years and years of work. From where did the sallow on these artisans get the ability to make a magnificent, magnificent Mishkan with so many different skills needed? And keep in mind, where were these Jews? These Jews were in Egypt. They didn't go to school. What were they doing all day? They were making clay. Their hands weren't even used to fine work. You know, OT, fine motor skills, gross motor skills. They had no fine motor skills, right? From where are they learning how to do this weaving and all this intricate material? So says the Ramban, the answer is, Al-Kakateva Ramban, Vayavo kol ish asher nisa'o libo. The answer is that the people came, asher nisa'o libo, whose heart carried them. It's not those who were like the material Nediva slave, those who volunteered, those who offered. These are people whose heart carried them, l'kervat el hamlacha, ki lo haya bahem shalamadet hamlacha ila milamamet. There was no one to teach them. These are people, vayigba libo v'darech Hashem. These are people who came forward and say, we have no training. What we have is will. What we have is desire. We want to do. We want to build. And that is how they approached Moshe Rabbeinu. And this, therefore, was the bracha of Bezalel. What did Bezalel have? Ra'u kara Hashem b'shem, because Bezalel is the paradigm of the individual who volunteered to be able to do this malacha, even though he was untrained, because his heart was on fire. This is what he wanted to accomplish. And Hashem then benched him and invested him with the ability to and knowledge to be able to work with so many different crafts, so many different materials. And therefore, Ulam, in the asterisk in 10, Zodkein haya b'nisa, what was found here, was Isha chad asher nisa'o libo l'karev et hamlacha. He was the one who says, I'll do whatever you ask me for. He is the one who nacha alav ruach chokma. Hashem benched him with this insight to be able to be successful in all these malacha. Mi shemagia, et kol ma'asei adam lirchos, v'lusagel ma'alo midos tovos kinyone dora, u'maisim tovim hiyaratso. Says the Sefer, Sharei Derech, you want to know the crucial element. You want to know how you can be successful in building yourself, your mini Mishkan, your Shem Tov. I'll tell you what it is. It's about desire. It's about wanting to be successful. And he quotes here from the Chazon Ish in source number 11. He says, every yeshiva boy is a suffix to come out as a Ben Torah, as a Talmid Chacham, and as a Gadol Ador. It is not necessarily those who are the most mukhshar that are matzliach. It's not the greatest Ilui. It's not the one who necessarily is, you know, the most brilliant and comes up with the greatest chidushim. What is the quality necessary? The quality necessary is achadire haratzon, those who have an impenetrable will. And he says this is specifically found by the building of the Mishkan. And this is the idea. V'nira d'zeu kavanad re'ukan, double underlined at 11. Titzboninu al maisa mishkan she'no kamo paltin shamel shucho. The Mishkan, which is a Kodesh Baruch Hu's place for him to reside in this world, is not like a regular palace that needs somebody with X amount of degrees in order to build it. By having the Mishkan built by somebody who was untrained, but who had this quality of ratzon, that becomes a model for all of us. You want to build a house for Hashem, whether it's in Limud Torah, whether it's in Chesed, whether it's in your own bayis, in your own home, and your own children, Mirtz Hashem, you want to raise. You want to know what the key ingredient to build the Mishkan is. It's not how many degrees you have after your name. It's not how many psychology courses you've taken, or how many Chinuch Banim courses you've taken. You know, they say, in the Chinuch Banim courses that I've gone to, they always begin off saying that you want to know the secret of Chinuch Banim. It's like 99% tefillah. You have to daven, you have to want to build the house that's going to be a Beis Hashem, The 1% is all the technical, you need to have it. But the Ratzon, the desire, is the crucial aspect. That's the idea of Re'ul, see, I've called Bezalel, see the quality that Bezalel has, and be able to reflect this back into your own life. And that's why he notes in source number 12 in the arrow, Ki ha-rotzon ha-miti hu ha-derech v'hu ha-msoi l'zko v'cho ha-mdoteha shel ha-Torah. One who wants to achieve the chemda of Torah, it's through the mita of Ratzon. And the Chofetz Chaim says this very clearly. He says in 14, in the asterisk, the davar zeh shayach l'chol inyanei ha-tov. This applies to anything you do of good. Ben b'inyanei ha-pulot she-shayachol inyanei ha-kodesh, whether it's things of holiness, she-tzarich li-tein lev li-ponein ech lo-sotah, u-ben b'inyanei limud ha-Torah, whether it's through learning Torah. If a person is maiskim b'dayto, let's say, to be a baki in a Seder and Gemara, and he'll be learn, and he will focus in on this, b'vadai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give him the ability to be able to see makshavato lepoho. This is the lesson we learn from Bezalel. The lesson of ratzon, the lesson of desire, the nisa'o libo that his heart carried him. If we are able to reflect on this, we too can be as successful as Bezalel to build our own mini Bate Mikdash. I'd like to take this just one step further before finishing this first level. And that's a fantastic essay in Rav Wolbe's Sefer, Ale Shur, Chelek Aleph, on the concept of Ratzon, on the concept of desire. And Rav Wolbe here says, Koach Echad, in 15, Mekanein Bechol Adam, Ha'amok Shebekocha, there's one thing that runs very deep in us. The Koach Kabir Hu, and this strength is the strength that's going to be mayor, that's going to lighten his way. And that is HaRatzon. And he says, when we're talking about Ratzon desires here, we're not talking about those momentary desires that are fleeting. I desire to have ice cream now. I desire to go wherever now. That's not really desires. Those are momentary things. We want to do this, we want to do that. When we're talking about a desire, we're talking about, he says, Afshar l'rakeis et kol koach ha'ani b'ratzon echad. It says, Gevaldik, you can distill down the entirety of a person's being into one desire. Ha'memalei et kol adam, that will fill the entire person. L'chol amko l'chol gavho. V'ratzon zeh yachriya b'chol sad. And this Ratzon is going to come through at every step of the way, both in our day-in, day-out interactions, and the major decisions when we marry, where we work, where we live, how we raise our children, all of this is reflected by that one Ratzon. As we say in L'chadabar, or maybe Fnei HaRatzon, B'derech she'atzam rotzei leilech ba'amolichin otel, the where you want to go, that's the way you're going. Hamatzliach lachnitz ha-shifa li-kavur el-Hashem v'lovato b'ratzon. If a person has the desire to come close to Hashem, this ratzon is going to fill him in its entire being. And this is going to change everything that he's about in life. And he says, our job is to be able to find that ratzon that we have, and be able to strengthen that ratzon to its fullest, and then daven from Shemayim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help us be successful in this ratzon. V'alenu ladad emet narah zod, in the little dot in 16, ma shadam b'emet rotzeh, what a person really wants, et zehu masig b'chayav, that's what he's going to accomplish in his life. And the opposite, what a person, or the flip side, what a person achieves in life, that's a reflection of what his real ratzon is. So, for example, if a person's ratzon, a person's desire is chesed, there are people who live, breathe chesed. right? All they want to do is help other people. That's their entire... I'm sure you know people like this. Like, they sit at night and they strategize, how can I help more people? That is their whole rut zone. All they want in life is to give, 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 and give. Such a person is going to be given the siyata d'shmaya of A, opportunities to give, and B, the ability to be successful in giving, because that's their whole koach. Another person's whole rutzon may be tefillah. A third person's rutzon may be something else. But whatever your rutzon is, whatever you desire, that's a reflection of who you are. You know, it's interesting, in a different way of formulating this, in Surah 17, the Chazon Ish and Emunah and Bitachon writes that really in life, you can distill down life into two areas. One is a positive mita and one is a negative mita. The mita ra is to yasnachata chayima tivim al malachama tivi ubeli kol ishtadlus shalem b'midos ra'os kula. If a person just allows nature to take its course, you are then entering into the realm of all negative mitos, because we'll get angry and we'll be jealous, etc., etc. And all positive mita is that you're ready to take what's correct over your desires. And that's all of the positive midos. And then you'll be successful in life. So again, the Chazon Ish is distilling it down. It's not like, I have so many different things to work on. I got to work on my anger, and I got to work on this, I got to work on that. It's really working on one thing. It's working on, are you an Eved Hashem or not? So that may be too broad for some people. So they will, specialize in being an Eved Hashem in a certain area, whether, again, it's Chesed, it's Avodah, it's Torah, it's whatever area it is. It's MS, whatever mitzvah it is. But their entire being is going to be, in every situation, reflected in this area. Obviously, what is our job? Zoti avodatenu. Our job is to be able to be to tap into what is our ratzon apnimi. Who are we? What do we really want? What is life really about for us? What is our core? How do we define ourselves? And then once we're able to focus in on that, to live a life where the day in, day out, and the larger areas of life are really reflection of that ratzon. And Rav Wolbe says in 18, he says, you know, sometimes people are working on something and they say, I'm just not successful. I need siyata d'shmaya. He says, that's almost like fira. Of course Hashem helps you. The problem isn't the siyata d'shmaya. The problem isn't the help from above. The problem is you really don't want it enough. You haven't expended enough energy. You haven't nisa'oli bo. It takes work to really want something. And if a person says, I just can't do it, and they throw up their hands, that's not because they can't do it. Lo halachle, I wasn't able to do it. You couldn't do it because you didn't have a strong enough ratzon. This isn't who you were. But if you really put your ratzon into something and you invest your totality of your being, then you have the siyata d'shmaya, then you have the ability to do it. First step, to be able to access what that ratzon is. Be able to access, who are we? Where are we going? And once we're able to do that, then be able to see that we'll have the siyata d'shmaya, we can daven for that siyata d'shmaya to be successful, and we'll see opportunities come our way in order to be able to further us along in the development of that ratzon. The larger ratzon, to be an Eved Hashem, the more specific ratzon, what mita that we're working on, that is our life mission, who and what we are. And I'll tell you, my friends, sometimes we are put in situations in life where it almost like stares us in the face. Is our ratzon, is our desire strong enough, or are we fooling ourselves? Since we just celebrated Purim, we'll share a Purim story. It's a pretty well-known story, but it gives a sense of this idea. There was once a top bocher in the Chofetz Chaim Yeshiva, a real masmi. He was the last guy in the Beis Medrash. And he's a very special bocher who got a little bit drunk on Purim. So he comes into Chafetz Chaim's house, and he goes to Chafetz Chaim and says, I want a chelek, I want to sit by you in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. So Chafetz Chaim says, you know, who can, am I going to say that I have a portion in Gan Eden, and I can give you a portion? And, you know, like, you know, shrugs him off. And the boy is very insistent, you know, he's a little bit drunk. I want a place by you in Gan Eden. And Chafetz Chaim says, yeah, who knows, you know. And this boy is like pestering the Chafetz Chaim nonstop, you know, throughout the morning. He's, you know, constantly, I want a portion. And then came time for Suda. And, you know, they've been ignoring this fellow. And this fellow got a little bit more brazen, and he blocked the Chafetz Chaim's way. He said, I'm not letting you go until you promise me that I'll have a portion near you in Gan Eden. And suddenly Chafetz Chaim got very serious. And he turned to this boy and he said, since I've had been a bar das, since I've recognized, you know, what I'm saying and doing, I've been very careful not to speak or hear anything negative about any human being. If you promise me that from today on you will not hear or speak disparagingly against any person, then I promise you a chelek in the next world. The boy got very serious suddenly. He realized that what was being offered to him, he thought, he looked, and he couldn't say yes. And Chafetz Chaim turned to the people and said, here's a person standing on the petach of Gan Eden and refuses to enter. Did he really want a seat by the Chafetz Chaim? If he really wanted a seat by the Chafetz Chaim, he would have answered yes, and he would have done what all he could to make sure he would have been honest with that agreement. But he wasn't able to do it. And those are situations that we are put into in life as well, to test our rutzot. Are we really serious about this? Are we ready to go through challenges and difficulties to hold on to that rutzot? If we are, then it's ours. That's our rutzot. And we need to look at our life situations and how we respond to see, is our resolve in rutzot as strong as we would like it to be? This partnership, the rutzot of Bezalel, the desire, asher nisa'o libo, with the chochma elokit, with the divine knowledge, because how else could he be successful in being able to work with so many different types of metals and materials, was the success of Bezalel. And this, notes the Shemin HaTov in Source 20, Ubezeyit Ba'er, the fact that it was clearly divine knowledge that allowed Re'u, right, that Hashem called Bezalel by name, that he enabled him to be successful. Clearly, Bezalel was chosen, and this divine knowledge given to Bezalel was the counter to the Chet HaEgel. The Chet HaEgel was people creating their own religion, so to speak. The fact that we have a Mishkan and we have gold materials in the Mishkan, it's not coming from the human being, it's divinely inspired. And that divine inspiration is the foil of and the kapara of the Chet HaEgel. But we need to keep in mind, and this transitions us into the second level, that there is a danger when a person has so much chokhmah like Bezalel had. To be benched with so much chokhmah elokit, divine wisdom, has a potential danger. And this is the Meshech Chokhmah, which many Svarim quote. I quoted it here from Mizkenin Metzbonan, and a little bit in 23 from the Or Daniel. 21. Three times Bezalel is called with his family lineage. Why is that significant? And he says the pasuk that describes Bezalel is Vayimalei oto, etc., b'chokhma, b'tfuna, u'bedat. Madua, ki melachot shel Bezalel hayta miyuchado b'mina. It wasn't a kisharon umnati, it wasn't just talent, it was divinely inspired. Every kli that he did, the arrow in 25, b'chol keresh b'chol yiriyah, and every beam and every curtain, Bezalel, Bezalel kel, he was in the image of God. He had to have kavono miyuchadot. He had to have very, very deep thoughts and deep secrets in weaving everything. And this was all given to him from Shemayim. But he notes, Yidua imrato shel Chassid Yavet. It's well known, the statement of the Chassid Yavet, who was one of the people who was expelled from Spain in the Spanish Inquisition. And he notes, Sheotam Yehudim, Sheitamku b'chochma aloki b'derech hachakira philosophic. It was very nice that B'Tzalel had this great wisdom, but there's a potential danger. And the Chassid Yavet says, I saw this in the Spanish Inquisition. Those who were involved in the philosophy and the intellectual aspect of Torah were not able to stand at the time of Shema, at the time of are you going to give up your life, Al Kiddush Hashem, or not. Because these people, Chachmatam Hekshilotam, their wisdom did them in. Because in their minds, they were such big Chachamim, they said to themselves, if we, you know, pretend to be Christians, it's only Me'asafal, Achud, it's not really Avodah Zarah, and there's no reason for Mesiras Nefesh. Well, the Pshuteyam, the simple people, died Al Kiddush Hashem. And the Daniel, quoting this a little bit further in 23, says, those who had the Chochmah Chitzonit weren't able to stand up to the pressure and convert it. But those people, the Pshutei Ha'am, who had Emuna, Pshuta, and Tmima, they didn't philosophize, they didn't start to, oh, it's really a Avodah Zarah, it's a, you know, Yeheret Vayavor. They said this is going against Das Yehudis. They said, Uvachar de Bechayim, real life, is a life of the eternal life. They didn't think twice. And they were the ones ready to die, Al Kiddush Hashem. Sometimes too much knowledge can be dangerous for a person. Why wasn't this so for B'Tzalel? So he says that anyone who has Chochmah needs a Shmira Me'ula, needs to have special guardianship, that a person is able to take this tremendous Chochmah and yet be able to have Bittul, to be nullify themselves to Torah. And we know people like this who think they're so smart that they know better than Torah. They know better than the rabbis. The Chochmah of B'Tzalel, therefore, who was so invested, needed to have the Shmira. And what was the Shmira that he had? He had the genetic DNA from his fathers. And that enabled him to be able to hold on appropriately to his wisdom. Who were his fathers? So his grandfather, the died in 22, was Chur, Kanat Olamo B'Mesiras Nefesh. Chur is the one who tried to stop the Jews from building the Chet HaEgel. He was Moser Nefesh. He was the prime example of Bato Ritzoncha Mipnei Ritzono, that he wasn't going to get involved personally. It wasn't about him. It was about doing God's will. He comes from Shevet Yehuda, who jumped into the sea. These people are not about themselves. These people are ready to be Moser Nefesh for the will of God. Don't do the Egel. He died trying to stop the people from doing the Chet Egel. People who have such Mesiras Nefesh is what enabled B'Tzalel to understand that as great as his wisdom is, it is within the context of the service of God, and that is primary. Rav Pam, describing the challenges that B'Tzalel had in making all of these different parts of the Mishkan in 24 and 25, the answer is that it's why the Torah emphasizes the Yichus of B'Tzalel. One, that he was a grandson of Hur and a great-grandson of Miriam. The purpose of the Mishkan was to be a resting place for the Shekhinah, a place of profound Kiddush Hashem. It was only fitting that its architect be a grandson of Hur, who had given up his life to sanctify the name of Hashem in opposing those who demanded he construct the Egel. However, as Rashi notes, Hur is the son of Miriam. This is mentioned to emphasize where Hur got his ability to defy the evildoers, even at the cost of his life. It came from his mother Miriam, who together with her mother Yocheved served as midwives, and they acted on Kiddush Hashem that they were ready to be killed by Paro, and they defied Paro's order. the lesson we learn from this, that when a person does things that brings about the sanctification of Hashem's name, his reward will be righteous descendants who will continue to sanctify God's name. So we see here, on the second level, Ra'ul, see, what was the greatness of Bezalel? The greatness of Bezalel on the first level was Bezalel himself, the Keter Shento. On the second level, Bezalel's greatness came from his lineage. Bezalel's greatness came from the fact that he came from a family who were Moser Nefesh. Whether on his father's side, Yehuda, who jumped into the Kriyas Yamsuf. Whether it was from his grandfather, Chur, who was ready to be Moser Nefesh. Who was Moser Nefesh, the Jews shouldn't sin. And it's interesting, as the Shem and Atov points out in 26, by the bracket, we don't find in the text that Chur died of Kiddush Hashem. It's only hinted at in Rashi. And that's because we don't want to implicate the Jews more than we need to, which is an interesting idea in its own right. And from the maternal side, Miriam, who was ready to be Moser Nefesh. How can you be as great as a Bezalel? You can be as great as a Bezalel when you have ancestors who invest a tremendous amount in you. And it's not necessarily that you'll see this in the next generation. Uri wasn't it. It was Chur who was great, the grandson. But recognize that when you have this quality, you're giving it over to future generations. And therefore, as the Chaim Moshe notes, this is why Bezalel B'davka built the Mishkan in 27-28, because since Chur was not involved in the Cheda Egel, his descendant could build the Mishkan, which is a kapara for the Cheta Egel, because he himself was not, his family wasn't involved in the sin itself, and therefore they're the best people to build the place of expiation. I think we see, my friends, two ideas from the lineage aspect of Chur and the Mesiris Nefesh of Bezalel. One, says Lev Eliyahu, is the fact that this Mesiris Nefesh that Miriam had, that Yehuda had, that Chur had, the ability to give up your life for Hashem, is what enabled the work of Bezalel's to be work. The second, third paragraph in 29, let's do the arrow first. V'natan nafsho ala melacha, he gave his soul for the melacha. Umilei atokar shparachu b'chokhma v'tuna sadas. V'achein ha-mishkan shasa Bezalel koyom la'ad. The Mishkan that Bezalel made was never destroyed. It was buried. It is omdim, omdim la'olam ulolamim. The Mishkan that Bezalel made was could never be destroyed because he made it with his Mesiris Nefesh. He gave himself entirely for the project because this was the character trait that was handed down to him. When you do something, you do it fully. Whether it's Miriam was ready to give up her life, whether it's Yehuda in the tribe of Yehuda and Nachshon were ready to give up their lives in the Yamsuf, in the Sea of Reeds, or whether it's Chur who did give up his life, right? The water, Bo, Mayim, and Nefesh came to their necks. They went in. Or whether it's Chur who gave up his life. When you have a family history of Moser Nefesh, that is what Bezalel put into the Mishkan. And that's why the Mishkan will never be destroyed, unlike the Beis HaMikdash. For the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash, the items were destroyed. This is similar to the Gemara we've learned before about Metziah, how Rabbi Chia, how he would teach Torah, where he wouldn't just give scrolls out, right? Scrolls, we've laughed today, you know, who has paper and pen these days? But Jews still, Baruch Hashem, have scrolls, and we know what scrolls are. We just had Megillah, right? He would go and hunt the deer. He would make the scrolls. He would, make the nets to catch the deer. Because he wanted every part of that Limud Torah to have the Shem Shamayim. He wanted every part that the children were involved in their Torah learning to be a pure spirit. That everything they came in contact with, the scrolls that they learned from, the animals that were captured, how the scrolls were made, it should be made L'Shem Shamayim. when a person is moser nefesh, that every aspect should be l'shem shamayim for the sake of heaven, that's where you're going to have success. When a person does things just hodgepodge, I'll put a little bit here, a little bit effort there, it doesn't really matter where it comes from. So then we have what we have today, a mishmash, a confusion, and we have such a disintegration in Kedusha because we're not starting with Kedusha. We're not starting with Emet Siris Nefesh. We're not starting with that. When you see families who, from generation to generation, their entire being is about being Moser Nefesh for Torah, you see the children growing up. That's the mother's milk on this Siris Nefesh for Torah, that they're not influenced by all the surrounding winds. And this is what, in 32, Lev Eliyahu says of Elvia Lopion, America too, v'itkadashtem v'item kedoshim, you should be holy. If you sanctify yourself, you will be holy. And our rabbis say, Adam mikadesh atmo ma'at, if you work on sanctifying yourself a little, mikadshim ato arbe, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will invest you in tremendous amount of holiness. And the Gra writes on this, that we learn from here, she'ein kedusha yoredet al adam milamala el adafka kishu mekadesh etzmo mikodim lamata v'haynu achana shemechim at etzmo l'kabel kedusha. You want to be a holy person? You want to be somebody with a keter shem tov? You want to be somebody to build the base of mikdash ma'at in your lives? You have to start with kedusha. You have to start with holiness. You have to start on the one level with ratzon, with desire. On the second, you have to be able to be moser nefesh. You have to put your entire being, and this is what you want. And this is something that sometimes people indeed get from their forefathers. We get, all of us get an inheritance from our forefathers. I'm not talking about money here. That not everyone is so good to get. But in terms of qualities, we all have qualities. We name our children, our grandchildren, after people whom those qualities we want our children to have. Let's be aware of what those qualities are. Let's recognize as individuals what were the qualities that we were God in. Let us be mekadesh those. Let us sanctify ourselves, focusing on those qualities that we can be able to utilize them to build the base of Mikdash Ma'at. When we have Kedusha, when we have a sense of what it means to build appropriately, then we're able to build on that. But the key is to have a vision. And that's why I think the second idea, and this will be our final point for today, if look at Bezalel, on the one hand, it was about him. It's not about his family. It's not about his society. It was about him. How he took that Keter Shem Tov. He had that Ratzon. He had that desire. He stood at the gates of Gan Eden and he walked through because this is what he wanted. And for us to look at ourselves in the mirror, what do we really want? Are we ready to give ourselves totally to what we want? Then we'll have the Siyata Dishmaya. But there is a second component to a person, that the building of an individual doesn't only come from Ratzon. It also comes from the transmission of the Mesorah, from those quality traits that were handed down to us. Look at Bezalel. What did he have going for him? He had the ability of the Mesiris Nefesh of his family. And I think on this level, we have, as parents, a tremendous responsibility to be aware that what we give over to our children is setting the stage of the basic rubrics that they're going to use to build their homes of Kedusha. If we want our children to be Abdei Hashem, what are we giving over to them? What are we transmitting to them? What is our role, like a Miriam and a Hur and a Nashon? What are we giving over to them? And as Rabbi Moshe Jung in Apples from the Tree notes, he says, the saying that the apple does not fall far from the tree is often true. The apple not only has intrinsic value, but develops into the same variety and strain of apples, the parent tree from which it fell. A parent's job is to inspire confidence in the child. Much as a newborn calf is nudged by its mother to stand upon its own spiny legs moments after birth. But the way to be able to confidently, to build that confidence in the child, this is ideally achieved when parents have and display a clear purpose in their lives. Even young children are aware of being guided purposely, clear direction, specific parameters, rather than doubt and uncertainty about goals and events, inspire confidence and healthy growth. And this is what we need to understand in life, It's true of the upbringing of children, the way, 35, the asterisk. Parents conduct their lives while the great influence on their children. An inheritance can be no more than what parents transmit. But we have to understand that this continuity is more likely to be guaranteed if parents direct their children positively to behave as their parents do and imbue with their children the knowledge is what expected of them. But it's not just enough to live Torah. It's not just enough to inspire confidence. Children, the asterisks in 36, need direction. They thrive on it. A lack of direction creates uncertainty. It gives them confidence to go further when they see that they can succeed. We want our children to succeed. We want them to achieve more than we have achieved. Just as scientific inventions and discoveries are built upon existing knowledge, so must our children build upon the foundations of the home. Children ever need to know what these foundations are. They cannot guess at them. The only way for them to know is through clear directions from their parents. We need, like Miriam and Hur, to be able to give over to our children very clear directives. On the general level, the directives of Torah. To be able to tell them this is right and this is wrong. They can't guess. They need to be directed. And then more specifically, whatever midah is valuable to us, this is the midah that we give over to the children. This is what we are inspiring in them and the future generation to build upon, to take even further. That B'Tselem built the entire Mishkan with this Mesiras Nefesh, and that's why it's not destroyed forever. Ra'ul, see, this is like a double call for each and every one of us to look at our own lives. What is our Ratzon? What is our will? Are we ready to live with it fully and be able to daven that Hashem should help us be successful in this will? And the second thing is we have to look at ourselves and know this will and know our direction, because we need to give this over to the next generation, because then our next generation sees what was really important for us, whether it was that chesed or that limud Torah or that tefillah. And then they take that as their foundation of Kedusha. And with that foundation of Kedusha, they are able to build, like indeed B'Tselel did, a mini Mikdash, a Mishkan, in order to be able to serve Hashem to the fullest of their abilities.